God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Welcome to this service of thanksgiving for the life of Charles Knox Hyneman. My name is Robert McCullum, and I'm the minister of Newton Ards Reformed Presbyterian Church, where Knox was not just a member, but also my predecessor in the ministry there. And I want to begin by expressing our thanks to Knock Bracken this afternoon. We are very grateful to be able to use the buildings here, and on behalf of the Hyneman family and the Newton Ards and Woodstock congregations, I want to extend my sincerest thanks to the session and congregation here for the use of their buildings. We are here this afternoon to mark the passing of a husband, a brother, a father, a grandfather, a pastor, a colleague in the ministry, a neighbour, a friend. But we're also here to give thanks to God. We want to thank him for his grace and his mercy to Knox. We want to thank him for sustaining and enabling Knox throughout his life and ministry. We want to offer and express our sympathies to the family circle, particularly Edith, Connor, Rosalind and Jonah, Charlotte, William, Thomas and Benjamin, and Hannah. To you we express our deepest sympathies. In almost every funeral I've taken, I've turned at this point to Knox to ask him to say a few words about the one whose funeral it is. And it is a little strange today to be asking his brother Robin to do that very thing. At this point, I would ask Robin to come and say a few words. Thank you, Robin.
First of all, I'd like to thank you all for coming this afternoon in such a large number. I know the church is full, the hall is full, outside is full. Everybody at some time suffers bereavement. Today it's the time of the Hyneman family. But we get great solace in having the support from all of you. And we appreciate all your prayers, your thoughts, and your kindness to us. Knox was a very righteous and godly man. He had an exemplary Christian life. He was a great example of how to live the Christian life. Anybody who met him was very impressed by his life, by his preaching. He had a wonderful way of preaching the gospel so that people could understand a very simple, straightforward message. He was never pushy in his preaching. Some people regard ministers, especially with a Presbyterian background, as being somewhat dour and dull. But I've never found that with any ministers, and definitely not with Knox, who, as everybody knows, was the life and soul of any party or gathering. He was always great fun, great company, fantastic wit and crack, a great raconteur. Last time I saw Knox was the week after Christmas, and Knox and Edith came to visit Gillian, my wife, and myself, and the four of us climbed up Divis Mountain. it was something we always meant to do with them. And it was a brilliant day. It was sunny, frosty day. We had a great walk up the mountain, which Knox had no problem doing. And as usual, Knox and I would walk along and discuss everything. We would set the world to right. We discussed everything, the meaning of life, Christianity, world politics, even the dreaded Northern Ireland politics, and went on to more lighter subjects like football and rugby. I feel immensely privileged and blessed to have had what I consider the best brother in the world. We never ever had any disagreement, except once. That was when Knox was age 14 and I was 10. We used to go on holidays to a hotel called Carrigeen in Greystones, which was a Christian Endeavour hotel, and it was fantastic fun. There was tournaments, games, beach parties. We had table tennis tournaments, croquet tournaments, football tournaments, and tennis tournaments. And one year, Knox had the great misfortune to be paired off in a men's doubles with his 10-year-old brother, Robin. We were up against two big chaps from Dublin. And towards the end of the second set, we were down 6-love, 5-love, and Knox eventually lost it with me for the first time ever. I'd hit every ball into the net or out. That's the only time he ever lost his temper with me. And I have to say, I couldn't really blame him. We spent our years being brought up in North Belfast. Knox was called Charles Knox Hindman after our uncle Charles Knox McCune, who was lost at sea during the war. I always knew Knox as Knoxy. In North Belfast, we had a lovely lifestyle. We both went to the same primary school, Skegganeel, and then on to Belfast Royal Academy in the Antrim Road. Our church was Trinity Street Presbyterian, which is in Clifton Street, down the Antrim Road. And we both joined the 78 Scouts off the Antrim Road. But before joining the Scouts, Knox joined the Life Boys, which were the Junior BB. And after a period of time, he went to my parents and he said, "I don't like the Life Boys, I want to leave." And my parents said, "Why is that, Knox?" And he said, "Well, there's too much praying, too much Bible reading, too much singing of hymns. I want to leave." I wish I'd remembered that little anecdote when he's being ordained as a Reformed Presbyterian minister. So he joined the Scouts, which he loved, the outdoor life, camping, hiking. He went on to get the highest award in the Scouts, the Queen's Scout, and then followed that up by achieving the Duke of Edinburgh Gold Award. After that, he became a much respected Scoutmaster in the Scouting group. At school, as well as his studies, he enjoyed playing rugby in the winter and was a member of the athletics team in the summer, at which he excelled at the hurdles. During the summer, he would work for my father in his butcher's business. He would deliver meat. And one year, he got a job in the Isle of Man working in a hotel as a waiter. At the end of the season, the lady owner wrote to my mother and said, "Knox is such a wonderful guy. Everybody loves him. Can he come back next year?" That was typical of Knox. He had the same effect on everybody. The fact that there are so many people here today is testimony what everybody thought of Knox, how much they loved him and respected him. With the money that Knox earned from his job working for my father, before he went to university, he bought an old vintage MG convertible sports car. And when he started university, he used to give me a lift down the road to school. You can imagine how I felt getting out of this very classy sports car owned by my big brother and waving at all the other girls getting off the bus. I felt really cool. After school, after university, Knox went on to teach in Hopefield Secondary School, which is at the end of the Doe Road and the junction of the Show Road. And after that, he went to teach in Glastry, which is a school down, interesting enough, the Ards Peninsula. But after a while, he felt called by God to go into the ministry. And this, he toiled with this thought, and he took some advice from our uncle Norman McCune, who was a minister up in Derry. And he would go to see Norman and seek his advice. And eventually, Knox enrolled in the Theological College for the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Belfast. After completing his studies there, he spent a year in the Theological College in America with his great friend Teddy Donnelly. They spent a year there together, and sadly both of them had to come home at some stage when their fathers took seriously ill and died. After his training, Knox's first church was Ballyclare. And it was there that he met the love of his life, his future wife, Edith. They met on a squash court. I've never come across anybody who met their future spouse on a squash court. Young people today would think that's probably some online dating site. After a while, Knox got called to Newton Arch Church, where he went, and then the three children were born, Connor, Charlotte and Hannah. Knox's happiness was complete. Unfortunately, things changed 9 years ago when Knox had to cross and jump the biggest hurdle of his life. He was diagnosed with a very rare disease, pseudomyxoma peritonei. This is a very, very rare disease, and the centre of excellence for this disease is in Basingstoke, and I travelled with Knox to see the head of the unit there, the surgeon, Mr. Brendan Moran. It turned out Brendan came from Galway, and Knox and him got on like a house on fire. And subsequently became very good friends rather than doctor and patient. At our interview with Brendan, he put us over the various forms of treatment. One was just to watch and wait. Another form of treatment was to remove the tumour every 6 months or a year, for which Knox would have to travel back and forward to Basingstoke. The third treatment was called the sugar backer treatment, which he described in great detail and which would have brought tears to any strong man's eyes. This was a very, very severe, brutal treatment involving chemotherapy as well. So Knox discussed this and he said, well, that watch and wait, I couldn't be bothered with that. The other one, coming back and forwards every 6 months a year, he said, I'm a very busy man. I wouldn't have time for that. I'll go for the big one. I'll go for the whole thing. What do you think, Robin? I said, well, I don't know. He said, this brother of mine, he's 65. He should be retired. He's hearing about this very brutal treatment. This operation will last 10 hours, and he's saying he wants to go through with that because he wants to get it over and done with as quickly as possible so that he can get back to his work. I thought, my brother's a head case. But he went ahead, went through the operation. He just stayed for 2 to 3 weeks in an apartment in Basingstoke. I came back and forwards. I went to visit him after the operation when he was in the recovery ward. I sat down beside him. He looked absolutely terrible. He was white as a sheet. His face was gaunt. He had a nasogastric tube up his nose. He had another tube in his mouth. He had intravenous tubes in both arms. He had a heart monitor. He had a drain in his abdomen. His eyes were closed. I sat down beside him. We always had a sort of a strange sense of humour between us. So I sat down and I said, "Well, Knox, what sort of a day have you had?" Gradually he opened his eyes. He looked at me out of the corner of his mouth. He said, "Brendan told me after this operation I would feel as if I'd been hit by a bus. He didn't tell me it would be a double-decker bus." Anyway, he progressed. The tubes came out. The physios got him going. The hospital was fantastic. He got his strength back up. He got his appetite back. Everything improved. Before you knew it, he was back preaching every week in Newton Arch, going to visit people in the nursing home, lecturing at the hall, doing all the activities, going to the board of governors of the school he was involved with in Newton Arch. He even went back to playing table tennis. Now, he didn't go back to five-a-side football, I have to say that. After this period of time, he got stronger and stronger, and he began to relish in the notoriety of having this disease, pseudomyxoma peritonei. It was quite an exotic-sounding name, which he liked to tell people about, and it was known as the one-in-a-million disease, because only one in a million people get this particular rare disease. And he used to like to talk about this and how he had got this one-in-a-million disease, and he was a one-in-a-million person. We all knew Knox didn't need any nasty disease. He was always one of them. This has been a big shock for all of us. All his friends, anybody who knows Knox, the suddenness of his passing is hard for us to take in, especially for Edith, Connor, Charlotte and Hannah and their family. But we're greatly comforted by the sure and certain knowledge that Knox is with his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, Robin. At this point, I'm going to ask Knox's son, Connor, to come and say a few words.
My dad was the best dad anyone could ever ask for. He was also the best friend anyone could ever ask for. He was so wise. If I ever had anything on my mind of any kind, the first thing was to pray about it, and the second thing was to ask Dad, and he always just knew what to do. People sometimes ask what growing up as a minister's kid was like, a bit of a stigma, I suppose, but for us it was a dream. No matter how busy Dad was, his study door was always open, and he always had time to pray, to play, or to chat, or to help, no matter what was going on. There are so many things that my dad and I shared and did together, and I could never go through them all, but just a few. We, the two of us along with Uncle Robin, were generally the only people who laughed at each other's jokes. He was hilariously funny, both in his sense of humour and in his nature in general. One thing he tended to do was make up his own phrases. It wasn't uncommon to hear him signing off a phone call with cheery bye or even the occasional cheery good, at which point he would come into the kitchen and say, "Did I really just say cheery good to that person?" One of his many phrases when something went wrong was he'd say, "Oh, didgeridoos." So one Christmas we bought him a didgeridoo, which still sits proudly in the corner. He loved music, and we shared a love of music, and we shared going to guitar courses together and concerts together and swapping CDs and so on. We went to the football, we went to the rugby, and Dad really loved his sport. In school, he was an accomplished rugby player and hurdler. And also, as Uncle Robin has said, a great rackets player. He enjoyed playing squash, and he won trophies for Ballyclare Tennis Club when he was the minister in Ballyclare. And again, he played five-side football every week until he was 65, when that operation forced him to stop. Someone this week commented to me that he was like Peter Pan. He was ever youthful and always on the go. A couple of weeks ago at the language class in Woodstock, they were talking about people's ages, and somebody asked Dad what age he was, and he said, well, guess, and they said 65, and he said no, and they started working downwards. And they got to 55, and he said, I'll just stop you there, and told him his real age. I'll never understand how he did so much and yet had so much time and concern for so many people. He taught us all the importance of loving people, our immediate family, our wider family circle, Hindmans and McCunes, and his uncles and aunties and cousins and McCune family. He meant so much to him, and he means so much to us, and our wider church family in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and the community of Newton Ards, which he invested so much time and care in. And the love we share with all of you has again been so evident and important in the last few days. But above all was Dad's love for Jesus Christ. He was such an example of living life fully for his Saviour. Every new year, I'd always ask him for a few books to read to try and get through that year. And the one that I had just finished was Heaven and Hell by his best friend, Ted Donnelly. And the glory that Dad now shares in, so wonderfully described in that book, is the sure and certain hope that my mum and myself and my sisters and our family all comfort and rejoice in.
Thank you, Connor. Charles Knox Hindman was born on the 11th of March, 1943, the older of two sons to Robert and May. The son of a butcher, he grew up in North Belfast on the streets shadowing Belfast Castle. Along with his family, he attended Trinity Street Reformed Presbyterian, just off Clifton Street, which is now located over at Mossley, Newton Abbey. He went to Skegoneal Primary School before going to Belfast Royal Academy and afterwards obtaining a degree in Modern History at Queen's University Belfast, spending a year teaching that history before going through theological training both in the Theological College of the RP Church in Belfast and also the Theological Seminary of the RP Church in North America in Pittsburgh. He was first ordained as a minister of the gospel in 1969 and at the same time installed as pastor in the congregation of Ballyclare Reformed Presbyterian, where he ministered for 16 years. During that time, as you've heard, he was introduced to Edith, who was studying at Stranmillis. They soon were married on 3rd of July 1984. And shortly after, Knox received and accepted a call from the Newton Ards congregation in 1985. God blessed their marriage with three children, Connor, Charlotte and Hannah. As well as responsibilities at home and a busy and growing congregation, Knox also lectured in church history at the Reformed Theological College, Belfast, which in 2004 moved its premises to just across the car park here at Knockbracken. And there are many of the current ministers in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, many present here today, who can fondly remember Knox's lectures and his calm and gentle manner. On top of his home and church and college responsibilities, Knox also served with distinction at presbytery and synod level within the Reformed Presbyterian Church. He sat on numerous committees of the church over the years, and his wise and peaceable spirit was appreciated more than he ever knew. A particular mention should be made of his work as clerk of synod for 19 years between 1975 and 94. You've heard then also in the spring of 2008, in his 65th year, he underwent pseudomaxoma surgery over at Basingstoke
an extremely rare condition which required an extensive 12-hour surgery. And during that time, Edith and the children were greatly supported by their friends and family, and they still remember with gratitude how some even of the congregation travelled over to Basingstoke visiting, even staying with Edith while Knox was in hospital. And for that, the family are truly grateful. After a period of recovery, Knox was amazingly restored to almost his normal health and strength. However, in 2011, he retired from the ministry of Newton Ards Reformed Presbyterian, 68 years of age and 42 years in the ministry, although it's fair to say he never really retired. In autumn of 2012, he was asked by Presbytery to lead and oversee a replanting work on the Woodstock Craigar Road in East Belfast. And in those 6 years since, God has wonderfully re-established that work. And I know Knox had great joy when in September past, the Reverend David McCulloch was installed as the pastor of that congregation. And I think it's appropriate today that we extend our sympathies to those three congregations that have sat under Knox's 47 years of ministry. Ballyclare for 16 years, Newton Ards for 26 years, and Woodstock for these last 5 years. In his ministry, he was humble and gentle, both in the pulpit and out. Never one to enjoy the limelight, he was happiest when he was making much of his Saviour, the Lord Jesus. A much-loved minister of the gospel, his gifts as a preacher and pastor were greatly appreciated, and perhaps increasingly so in these last few years, often in demand as a conference speaker. He was a great encourager to his fellow ministers. He loved having fellowship with them, enthusiastically participating in conferences both within the RP Church and beyond. From my own personal point of view, following after his footsteps in Newton Ards has been the greatest of privileges. A number of my friends outside the church who wouldn't have known Knox have asked me from time to time, well, what's it like having the old minister still about? Is it not a little bit strange? Is it not a bit awkward? Well, I can honestly say that in the 5.5 years I've been there, Knox has been without doubt my most supportive an encouraging member. I regularly went to him for advice, sharing almost everything in the church life with him. His counsel was invaluable and will be greatly missed. And perhaps most of all, his example as a family man stands out to me the most. His care and support for his wife Edith was so clearly evident. His attention and devotion to his children couldn't have been bettered. And most recently, he found great joy in being a grandfather to Jonah, Thomas, and Benjamin. And it's to the family we extend our deepest sympathies today. One request from the family has been that I share with you a poem that Knox had stuck up just beside at the side of his bed, a poem entitled, "My Goal is God Himself." My Goal is God Himself by Francis Brooke. My goal is God Himself, not joy nor peace, nor even blessing, but Himself, my God. 'Tis His to lead me there, not mine, but His, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. So faith bounds forward to her in God, and love can trust her Lord to lead her there. Upheld by Him, my soul is following hard, till God hath full fulfilled my deepest prayer. No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost be oft-times great, He knoweth how I best shall reach the mark. The way that leads to Him must needs be straight. One thing I know, I cannot say Him nay. One thing I do, I press toward my Lord. My God, my glory here from day to day, and in the glory there, my great reward. We read in Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, for their deeds follow them. Let us now worship God together. We turn to our first psalm in the order of service, Psalm 73b, singing the words printed, verses 1 to 4 and 6. These are words that speak of the Lord holding us up in our grief. They speak of the Lord guiding us in life. And they speak of the Lord, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, receiving us into glory. We stand to sing, and then after the singing, I will ask you to remain standing while Reverend David McCulloch, Knox's successor in the Woodstock Road Outreach, comes and leads us in prayer. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer.
Nevertheless, continually,
and adore you, mighty God, as the God who never fails. You never fail to keep your word. You never fail in the keeping of all your promises. You never fail to uphold your people. You did not fail to keep that great covenant promise that you'd made to send a Redeemer, your unique Son. We give you thanks, mighty God, for your love and grace and sending him forth to be the Saviour of sinners like us. We give you thanks that he came and lived and died and rose so that sinners like us could be with you. We bless you today for Jesus Christ and for all that he did. We rejoice, mighty God, in all of his finished work. We bless you for him whose heart and flesh failed as he laid down his life a ransom for many, so that we could experience you, the never-failing God. We bless you for Jesus Christ, him who trusted you perfectly and found strength in you. We bless you for him who drew near to you again, his work of the cross all done. We say to you, Lord Jesus Christ, whom have we in heaven but you? We stand in great need of you today, mighty God, conscious again of the brevity of our days, pained once more by the impact of sin in your world. Your word tells us, Heavenly Father, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So we run to you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who's defeated sin, the one who's defeated Satan and conquered death. And we long even more so for his appearing. On Wednesday, Heavenly Father, our hearts ached, and we said with your King of old, a prince, a great man in Israel, has fallen today. But we acknowledge, mighty God, that you are but answering the prayer of your beloved Son. Father, I want them to be with me. We acknowledge with thankfulness today, Father, that the one that you have taken home served the purpose of God in his generation and fell asleep. We thank you, Father, for all that Knox meant to us. We thank you for all that you made him in your glorious grace. We would know that he was the first to say, I am what I am by the grace of God. We thank you for a life in whom the Spirit of Jesus Christ was so evident and clear to see. Thank you, Father, for all that he was in days past as a son, for all that he meant as a brother, for all that he was as a loving husband to Edith, a godly father to Connor and Charlotte and Hannah, a devoted grandpa to Thomas and Benjamin and Jonah. We thank you for all that he meant as a faithful pastor in Ballyclare and in Newton Ards and in Woodstock and other congregations he served as interim moderator. We thank you for all that he meant as a fellow elder, a father in the faith, a trustworthy friend, an infectious enthusiast for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the encourager to the weary. Thank you for the gifts, Lord Jesus, that you gave to our brother, for the gifted preacher that he was, the tender and wise pastor, the diligent and wise historian, and the winsome witness to all. We seek your help, God of all comfort, that you'd surround the family today with your everlasting arms around about them and underneath them. For Edith, that you'll be her portion. For Connor and Rosalind and Jonah. For Charlotte and William and Thomas and Benjamin. For Hannah, for Robin and Gillian, and the wide family circle, and many grieving friends. We say with King Asa of old today, O Lord, there is none like you to help. Help us, O Lord, for we rely on you. May your Spirit today use the word of Jesus Christ that we'll hear to give strength to those who mourn. We pray that it'll be the handkerchief of heaven to wipe our tears. We pray it will be the comfort for every aching heart for those who remain. And we ask, mighty God, and we pray that every remembrance of the one whom you've taken home will stir us to serve the Saviour whom he loved and now serves in his presence. Grant us your grace as we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.
Well, it was my privilege to have a close connection and friendship with Knox over a long period of time. Admittedly, it was never quite as close as the connection between himself and Ted. They were like twins, but they allowed me to tag along, as it were. My connection with Knox, of course, came closer at certain times than at others. We were students together, at least part of the course. I was glad to have him as my best man on the day we were married. And during especially perhaps that year that we worked together in Cork. In recent years, among many other things, Knox regularly took the services in Clare, which I tried to look after, and the people there much appreciated and have expressed it their appreciation of his preaching there. His last visit was on the 14th of January, which proved to be the final service that he took in life. He preached from Matthew 12:18 to 21, which is a quotation from Isaiah 42:1-4. Fortunately, my wife took down the headings. The title was Jesus' Mission, and Knox made 4 points. He said, Jesus' authority is real. Jesus did it with quiet dignity. Jesus did it with gentleness, and Jesus was successful. I think as I read these 4 verses, and that's all I'm going to read, you can see how in his ministry Knox sought to emulate the mission of Jesus Christ and enjoyed, I would say, and all of us would say, a large measure of success in doing that. So here are the verses, Matthew 12:18-21. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Amen.
Thank you, Drew. For our next psalm, I would like to ask the Reverend John Watterson, a former member of Newtownards congregation under Knox's ministry, and lately a colleague with Knox in the ministry, to come and say a few words by way of introducing our next portion of praise. John.
We're going to sing some stanzas from Psalm 92. There's a picture here of palm trees and cedars and fruit trees that are fresh and full of life. And it's a witness to us of the commitment of the living God to the flourishing of his people. But like the palm tree flourishing, will be the righteous one. These trees are planted in the courts of God's house. God's house, the temple, is the union of heaven and earth. The place of our flourishing is that union. And we have here a witness to us that the flourishing to which God is so committed will know no limits in the new heavens and the new earth. And in the closing stanza, there's a proclamation. Upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me. And this proclamation is a witness to us that the purpose of our flourishing in the new heavens and the new earth, because of the commitment of our God to us, is that we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So let's sing to this saving God the words of Psalm 92b, stanzas 10 to 13.
Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus has died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen.
We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We are grieving this afternoon, but we don't grieve as others do. who have no hope. Because we are sure that right now, Knox has entered into his eternal rest, and that his soul, having been made perfect in holiness, has immediately passed into glory, while his body, being still united to Christ, rests in the grave until the resurrection. On occasions like this, it is good for us to think about what the Bible says about that future glory. The Apostle Paul says we shouldn't be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. So for a few minutes, we just want to think together about the glorious, breathtaking, and incredible existence that Knox is even enjoying at this moment. And through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what's offered and held out to each and every one of us this afternoon. Now, there's many things we could consider about our future glory. We just want to narrow down our focus this afternoon to the company we'll be enjoying in heaven. We could perhaps think a little selfishly about heaven, focusing very much in a narrow way on ourselves as individuals. But the Bible never speaks that way about heaven. In many ways, what makes heaven heaven are the people we will meet there. What does the Bible say about Knox's present company in heaven? And if we're Christians today, what does it say about our future company there? Two things. In heaven, we will be in Christ's presence. In heaven, we will be in Christ's presence. This is the Bible's favourite way of describing heaven. It isn't the least bit hard to understand. It's so clear a little child can grasp it. Over and over again, the Bible teaches that being in heaven means being with Jesus. Being in heaven means being with Jesus. It's what Jesus himself said, John 14, verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Or his prayer in John 17, he prays, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Or in another place, the thief on the cross in Luke 23, what did Jesus promise him? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Above and beyond everything else, heaven means being with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And John goes further in 1 John 3, 2, when he says, we shall see him. Here on earth, we don't see him, of course. We live by faith. Though we have not seen him, we love him. But in heaven, friends, we will see him face to face. Now it's as in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. And we can't even begin to imagine it. To be in the immediate presence of our Saviour Jesus Christ, seeing him, our Lord, our Redeemer, our best friend. The words of the Song of Solomon will be fitting indeed. Your voice is sweet, your face is lovely. My beloved is chief among 10,000. He is altogether lovely. If you're a Christian this afternoon, you will already think that. Even now, your Saviour is altogether lovely to you. But there's a sense in which you haven't seen anything yet. Psalm 11, verse 7. The upright shall behold his face. Should this not thrill us this afternoon? This is what makes heaven heaven. This is the chief happiness of heaven, being with Christ. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, As Mr. Standfast said as he was standing in the river of death, I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns, and that face that was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith, but now I go to where I shall live by sight, and I shall be with him, in whose company I delight myself. Over and over, the consistent testimony of God's word is that the moment we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And so we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. Because at this precise moment, our brother Knox, having seen in a mirror dimly, is now seeing his Lord and Saviour face to face in heaven, will be in Christ's presence. And then also in heaven, we'll be with Christ's people. We'll be with Christ's people. The Bible uses a lot of imagery and symbolism to describe heaven. Although there does seem to be a common thread running through a lot of those images. The idea of togetherness or community or even family. Think of how heaven is described as the holy city or the kingdom that cannot be shaken or the marriage supper of the Lamb. Or how Jesus himself said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. In other words, heaven is life in community. And though Christ's presence will be our chiefest joy, let's not underestimate being with Christ's people. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck said this, it is true that the joy of heaven consists primarily in fellowship with Christ, but it also consists in the fellowship of believers with each other. And the Puritan Richard Baxter said similar, I know that Christ is all in all and that it's the presence of God that makes heaven to be heaven, but yet it sweetens the thought of that place to me that there are such a multitude of my most dear and precious friends in Christ. In heaven, the Bible says, will be a multitude no one can number, a huge family, more than the grains of sand. And throughout eternity, we'll have the joy of meeting many, many brothers and sisters in the Lord. And the very thought of meeting the famous believers throughout history, our great spiritual heroes perhaps, the characters from Scripture even, that sends our imaginations into overdrive. And it's still only dipping a toe in the ocean. I think of all those names that have never hit the headlines, and we'll encounter them all. Heaven will hold every Christian from every century, from every nationality, and every culture. Knox really enjoyed how diverse the fellowship was in the Woodstock congregation in these last few years. Many times on a Lord's Day evening, coming back to Newton Ards, and he would have come to the prayer meeting, and he would have said, there were seven nationalities at church this morning. And same with the English class. The Bible speaks of heaven having people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And we'll all be with our Saviour. And even better, we'll all be like our Saviour. In a sense, we'll all have the family likeness without any of the family difficulties. Now, to all eternity, there will be unity and harmony. No bickering, no backbiting. It'll be what Jesus prayed for again, John 17, that his people may all be one. Or what Psalm 133 perfectly speaks of. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Or what Knox so often prayed for in a prayer meeting, that we might enjoy the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Won't it be amazing, friends. In heaven, we'll be with Christ's people. What an awesome prospect that is. Especially for those of us who in this life have been isolated or marginalized or neglected. Those of us who don't have many friends. Friendship is one of God's greatest blessings. But good friends are not always easy to come by. And I know for many of us, we counted Knox as a good friend and we'll miss that friendship. But in heaven, there will be countless perfect friendships. And any trace of loneliness will be swallowed up by an ocean of the bestest of new friends. And it's worth reminding ourselves in the words read for us from 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul's urging the bereaved Christians not to sorrow as those with no hope. And he says, "For through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, and we will always be with the Lord." And the implication being there that our parting here on earth is not a permanent parting. The separation that death brings here on earth is not a permanent separation. If we share saving faith in the Lord Jesus, we will meet again. And in and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we'll be able to enjoy Christ's presence with our nearest and dearest. And we'll be wonderfully reunited with those who have gone before. So next to seeing the Saviour, surely the greatest blessing of heaven will be the indescribable joy of seeing our loved ones again and being eternally reunited with them. What a wonderful prospect that is for those of us feeling very much today the separation that death brings. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus speaks of restoration and reunion for all those who are the Lord's. It speaks of a tremendous togetherness. And yet, there is a tragic issue we do need to face. For though in heaven there will be a multitude no one can number, there will still be many not there. There are many today who are not Christ's people. And if you're not one of Christ's people, you will not be one of heaven's people. Revelation 21, verse 27. "Nothing unclean will ever enter heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Maybe you know this afternoon, in your heart of hearts, that as things stand, you won't be there. And you know, perhaps, that you've been living your life focusing on yourself. You haven't turned from your sin. You haven't entrusted your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you know today that you're not on the narrow road, but you're on the broad road for destruction. And should there even be some here today who have at one time or another sat under the Reverend Heinemann's ministry, and you're here today and you still haven't turned to the Lord, today is a good day to do that. Today should be the day of salvation. And I know nothing would bring the Heinemann family more joy and comfort than that today. And I assure you, nothing would have brought Knox more joy and comfort than knowing that. It's interesting to think, isn't it, of all the people across history that Knox would enjoy meeting. And don't forget, the historian in Knox means there will be many happy encounters. But of all those people, of all those happy encounters, just think of the great delight the pastor in Knox will have as he meets those whom he helped on the way to glory, those he once pastored those he prayed for and cared for. No doubt even now there are many happy, happy reunions at the feet of Jesus Christ. This was something that Samuel Rutherford, a 17th century minister in Scotland, anticipated. He imagined what that might be like. He ministered in a village called Anwath, and he says this: "Oh, if one soul from Anwath meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." I can assure you that would certainly have been the great longing and prayer of Knox Hindman. And whether you're here today as a friend or a family member or a member of a congregation, or whether you knew him even just so briefly, you should know that your heaven would mean two heavens to him. The Bible speaks of a heaven in Christ's presence and a heaven with Christ's people. Having spent a lifetime serving both Christ and Christ's people, don't we know that Knox will feel well and truly at home? We rejoice today that we can grieve not as others do, but as those with a sure and certain hope. Amen. We turn to our closing Psalm number 23, Psalm 23b. A psalm that we rightly associate with comfort, a psalm that gives us comfort in the midst of death's dark veil, a psalm that speaks of the Lord Jesus, the great good shepherd, the shepherd who has been through the dark veil already, and the shepherd who is with us as we go through the dark veil ourselves. Psalm 23b, we stand to sing, and we remain standing for the blessing afterwards. Let us worship God. now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.